In this podcast, you may hear topics about suicide, mental health, other kinds of emotional crisis. If you find yourself being startled by this or currently experiencing something like is being talked about, especially suicide, I want to encourage you to reach out. The number 988 is a suicide crisis hotline, or you can reach out to myself also. But know that you are loved and take care.
Jesus, please don't be mad. I know that it makes you sad when I simply don't know.
Welcome to Face of Appalachia, hidden stories of values and faith right here in Central Appalachia. My name is Rob. I'm a priest and chaplain. I'm inviting you to journey with me as we push against this idea that Central Appalachia is monocultural. Everyone is the same. That's not what I have found at all, particularly on issues of faith and values. Highly diverse, interesting conversations that we have. I'm especially grateful for our grant sponsor, Kentucky Humanities, National Endowment for Humanities, as I spend some time with people that I admire and appreciate. Today we're going to delve in with somebody who I consider really spiritually curious, right? Oh, yeah. We just talked to somebody last week who says, you know what, I don't do labels at all. I am kind of, I wouldn't say not religious, but kind of not religious in some ways. But you, on the other hand, you're like, you like the buffet. You like a lot of this stuff. So, Austin, tell us who you are. What's your name? Who you are? Where do we find you today?
Well, my name is Austin Greer. Obviously, that's one of the names that I go by anyway.
One of the names you go by.
So I don't know the complete, you know, information about the name, but I did give it. Gave to me from my guru.
Okay.
It's Advaita Chandra Das.
Okay. Advaita Chandra Das.
Yes.
Okay.
But I use that basically in like more of a Hare Krishna communities, like the one in West Virginia, New Vrindavan, and stuff like that. But I'm 20 years old. Been through a lot. That's for sure.
Lived an intense 20 years.
Oh, yeah. This is Prestonsburg, Kentucky, the most craziest part. No Hindus around here at all.
Right.
Except more traditional people from India.
Yeah, so you've labeled, here we are in small town, eastern Kentucky, and you don't go into like Food City or something like that.
I have before.
Have you? What's been the interaction?
Oh, okay, so when I got back from West Virginia, I had a Sika, which is the little tuft of hair on the back.
Okay.
Because of where I was a monk.
Yeah.
And I had my little shirt on and stuff like that. I have it down there, actually. It's a deity shirt. It says Hare Krishna on the back of it.
Oh.
And I got these most weird looks from people, like, this guy has a tuft of hair and he has some bird crap between his eyes or something like that, you know? And I'm like, I'm not here to please them.
Gotcha.
So it's more, to me, it's a personal choice. But I don't have that no more, obviously. Thank God.
Okay, so you got rid of the tufts of hair.
Yes.
Okay. Well, you know, being here in Central Appalachia, you don't run into a ton of people who are Hare Krishna,
right?
But that you didn't come out of the womb that way. It's not like you were born into it. So when you were growing up, what was like them? Religious environment? Were you brought up in any kind of religious tradition?
I was not. Everybody around me were self-proclaimed Christians who did not attend church, and I like to say hypocritical.
Yeah, I gotcha.
Like, they drink through the week, praise God on a Sunday, and then claim the Bible the rest.
Yeah, so you grew up in kind of a neutral home. I mean, obviously swimming in the sea of people going to church and talking about church and all that. And then when for you did you become kind of spiritually curious?
I was young for sure because, so my mom used to work for the Indians around here.
Oh, okay.
And, you know, I would always see them, you know, with these dots between their eyes, thinking, why do these people have a dot between their eyes? Is it easier to shoot? Like, you know, just general,
You don't know.
But then as I grow up and stuff like that, I get more in deep with it and stuff, and I see the thread around their wrists, and these necklaces that they're wearing, and I'm like, okay. So I didn't start with Hinduism.
Okay.
There's actually a bunch of religions that I started with, such as Buddhism. I was, believe it or not, a theistic Satanist at one point.
A theistic Satanist, okay.
And the Raelian thing.
Oh, yeah. You're talking about the Raelians, yeah.
And then I just found peace, like that, out of nowhere. Just, I was in a temple in Tennessee, and I sat in front of a deity, like, they call them Murthys, so it's basically like a statue. It's a statue of God, of Krishna and Radha, and I sat there for like an hour crying.
Whoa.
For no reason.
So here you are, you're roughly about how old were you then?
I think I just turned 18.
Okay, so she just turned 18, kind of a pivotal time, you know, people are doing their things for starting to transition into adulthood. You find yourself in a temple, you're sitting in front of a deity, and you're just becoming very emotional.
Yeah, out of nowhere. And I looked at who is now my guru. I looked at him and I said, "Is that normal?" And he's like, "It's completely fine." He's like, "Krishna works in mysterious ways."
Wow. So you're in front of a deity. At that point, did you have a ton of awareness of like things surrounding Hinduism or anything?
I was knowledgeable enough to go explore.
Okay.
That's for sure. Like, I didn't find myself at a place I didn't feel comfortable with. So, and being around Hindus, like even local Indian Hindus, like around here, that's actually born and raised into the traditions, I still feel a connection with them.
Mm.
But they look at me as this white guy from Eastern Kentucky who just wants to steal their tradition. But they still teach me.
Okay. So you found some people you can connect with and kind of, you know, journey with. But you do raise an interesting point of when you're not born into a religious tradition, particularly a religious tradition that can be so often tied to culture,
yeah,
right? You can seem like an outsider, right? So you, at 18, you're finding yourself weeping in front of this deity. And is that the moment when you said, "I'm going to press in further. I want to like know more about this. I want to become a practitioner"? Or
at that point, I was already kind of practicing in a sense, but I've never been to a temple.
Okay.
So, just like I am now, at home, worshiping deities, you know, chanting, you know, doing normal activities. And it's just like, it got deeper. Like, I got deeper into it after that. Because I was like, why would somebody just sit here in front of two statues from India and cry if there wasn't something there?
Yeah, well, I mean, you see your own emotional kind of reaction as a sign that there must be something spiritually going on here, right? Yeah. So you lean in, and when you become more serious about this, right, from home practitioning or home practicing to temple practicing, family, friends, what did anyone think about this?
My mom, specifically, she just wanted me to be happy.
Okay.
She wants me to be happy and peaceful. And I told her that this is as peaceful as it gets, because these people, they meditate. They chant on these beads that people seem like, okay, why are you chanting on something that's just wood? To Hare Krishnas and to Hindus, it's not just wood.
Yeah.
It's not just a piece of, it's not just a round bead. Just like, this isn't just clothing, it's an attire, it's like religious, and this isn't just a head thing, it's religious.
Wow.
It's an outer appearance. So in Hinduism, it's more of the inside that matters. The soul is eternal, the body is just an outer layer. The body is what the material world sees. The soul is what nobody wants to see.
Okay, so because of that, the soul is really what you're, this is kind of the eternal piece, yeah, about you, right? So you have all these outside things that you can indicate that, you know what, you're probably not going to Southern Baptist Church. Yeah. Like, there's something else going on with you there. And what has been one of the I guess, major drivers for you to dive in? I mean, I know you talked about having peace. Mm. Does that mean that you didn't have peace before?
It all started when my grandfather passed away. I fell into like a very deep depression.
Mm.
And I couldn't live with myself, honestly. So I did attempt suicide mm-hmm. a couple of times. And then found myself hanging out with these Satanists.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, believe it or not, it might sound crazy, there's a little cult running around.
Okay.
And I was part of that
mm-hmm.
kind of thing. I was, like, ranking up and, you know, getting here and getting there. And it's just we did bad things, and I didn't want no part of that. I didn't find peace in that. I got more depressed.
Yeah.
After realizing, like, I had an altar at home of Satan. I was offering flowers and this incense and stuff like that, and putting somebody's blood on my forehead. You know, it's just stuff you don't see normally. That's yeah. something you would see in a Hollywood movie.
Sure, yeah, yeah.
But
yeah.
it was reality. But it you was were doing it,
yeah,
happening.
Yeah.
Like, with, I was into voodoo there for a little bit too from that, but I didn't really get too deep into that.
Sure.
But it really all started after my grandfather passed away.
Yeah, so you have a personal trauma, right, of losing a loved one, put you on this quest of trying to find some peace. Then you find yourself in front of a deity
yeah.
in a temple and find that, like, that's what I was looking for. I didn't know, but that's what I was looking for, this kind of relief. And since then, you've been diving in even further and really practicing. And what would you say, for people who don't know anything about Hare Krishna, where would they start? What would be like, what should they know?
I might get the year wrong,
mm-hmm.
but it all started when Srila Prabhupada came to America in the 60s.
Okay.
He helped the hippies get away from drugs, sex, all this stupid stuff. And it wasn't nothing back then. It was just, you know, there's even a tree in New York that Srila Prabhupada sit under, and they call it the Hare Krishna tree.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like a memorial thing. I've never been there. I want to go, yeah. but, you know, take time.
Yeah.
But if somebody wants to get interested into the Hare Krishna movement or just Hinduism mm-hmm. in itself, I would probably suggest reading the Bhagavad Gita.
Start with the Gita, right?
That, and might want to call a couple temples like I did, but some of them are judgmental nowadays.
Mm.
ISKCON, which is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which is like a big, big deal.
Yeah.
The Hare Krishna movement. That's where it all started. It's went downhill since Srila Prabhupada passed away.
Okay.
So, he passed away, I don't remember exactly what year, but it was a long time ago. It was a while ago. Like, at New Vrindavan and stuff like that, there was murders that happened after he passed Whoa. Away by one of his designated swamis, Swami Kirtanananda.
Okay.
So, if you want to look into that, that's actually a good story.
Okay.
Like, there's a lot of blood money dedicated to New Vrindavan.
Okay.
From that guy. He built that place.
Ah. Yeah. Wow. So things kind of start splintering a little bit or not going as rosy as it was.
Yeah.
But still worthy, kind of a place where you get some information. And
yeah. It's the Gita is the best place to start. But another good thing is following the four regulative principles.
What are those regulative principles?
No meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling, and no intoxications.
Okay. I mean, that sounds like, I mean, those things, at least as soon as you name them out loud, I mean, it sounds like on the surface, religious practice or not, those are pretty good things to do, right?
Yeah.
So no meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling, mm-hmm. and no
intoxication.
Probably wouldn't regret any of those. Okay.
That's what it started with. Like, so ISKCON is a organization that was made from an actual tradition within Hinduism.
Okay.
So Hare Krishnas don't call themselves Hindus.
Oh, gotcha.
Believe
okay.
it or not.
Okay, so they don't see themselves as Hindus.
They think Hinduism is a, what is the word? I guess a religion.
Okay, sure.
So Hare Krishnas don't count themselves as a religion.
Yes, yeah, so this is not really a religion. Is it more like a...
practice.
So it's a practice. Yeah, so it's a practice.
But it's based off of Gaudiya Vaishnavism.
Okay.
Which started in West Bengal, India.
Gotcha. So it starts way, way back in an ancient time. West Bengal, India yeah. starts, and then it evolves, and it comes here, of course, to the United States through the guru. Mm-hmm. So the four, what'd you call them?
Regulative principles.
Four regulative principles. So you start with those, and then you have a meditative practice, or?
So you're not, okay. So from what I've learned, mm-hmm. some ISKCON gurus agree with this and disagree with this. Some say you don't need to worship a deity at home until you get initiated.
Okay.
I, therefore, did not listen to that. Because, like I said, I wasn't really Gaudiya Vaishnavism.
Mm.
I was a self-proclaimed Hindu.
Yeah, right.
Practicing.
Okay.
So I was worshiping whoever I wanted to.
Yeah, you make your own rules up. You can do whatever you want,
exactly.
right?
But there was still, of course, these rules like you're not supposed to eat beef. That's every Hindu. Every
yeah.
Hindu, no matter even if they eat chicken.
Okay, no beef.
No beef. The cow is sacred. The cow is considered the mother.
Mm.
And it has some Hindu, you know, beliefs, I guess. They have like all these deities inside of the cow
mm-hmm.
and stuff like that. So it's like you kill a cow and eat the cow, then you're just eating God or something
oh,
like that.
Oh,
something
yeah.
like that.
Yeah.
They make it sound more foul than it is.
Sure, yeah, yeah, yeah. But so you got to stay away from beef, right?
Absolutely.
Principle number one is like stay away from beef. You just mm-hmm. can't do that.
So if you're actually starting in a Hindu practice in general, not just Hare Krishna, mm-hmm. but in general Hindu, no beef.
So for some people that'd be a barrier already. They're wanting to have their cheeseburger and you're
yeah.
like, yeah, that's going to be a problem.
Yeah. You can stay away from the beef. Have like a veggie burger.
Yeah, yeah, right. A black bean burger, no problem. Have a mushroom. Just don't have a hamburger.
Yeah.
And then you can pick up a practice where you worship with a deity or not, depending on...
The best practice after starting to follow the regulative principles is chanting.
Oh, chanting. Okay. I don't now want to put you on the spot. Could you give me an example of a chant?
So these beads are the ones that my guru gave me.
Okay.
I have bigger ones because I guess that's like an initiative... thing. How do you get in here? These he got from India.
Wow. Can I see this? So these, I'm thinking in my own tradition of like a rosary, these can kind of operate like a rosary, or so you use them for chanting.
Yeah.
And then as you go through the beads, you have chants. Okay.
You have one certain chant. It's Maha Mantra.
Ah. Okay, so you say Maha Mantra.
You say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Basically just repeating names of God.
Yeah, oh, gotcha. Okay, this is what you do. So as you're going down through, that you're repeating the names of God, getting yourself into a space where you're kind of at peace or calm mm-hmm. or centered.
You have to, there's 108 beads.
Okay.
And you have to go through them 16 times. So it takes about 2 hours to finish 16 rounds.
Wow, so 16 rounds of chanting. And when you chant, tell me what it's like for you when you chant.
When I chant, it's yeah. different for everybody.
Yeah.
So when I do it, honestly, I try to do it early morning.
Uh-huh.
You know, you wake up. There's a certain time people, you know, in the Hare Krishna movement want to wake up.
Mm-hmm.
It's called, I think it's called the Brahma Mahorta or something like that.
Okay.
It's like a certain time. It's like 4 a.m.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Early.
They do their worship. Well, they take a shower. They dress themselves as a Vaishnav, which is, you know, the tilak, which is what's on me at the yes. moment, the outfit. This doesn't count. This is a Hari Nam Chadar. So this is more like you just wear it.
Okay.
But normally you have a dhoti and a kurta.
Mm.
And then you come and, you know, you do your Mangal Arati, which is the first worship of the day.
Mm, okay.
And then you chant.
Then you begin the period of chanting. Yeah. And it's and when you chant, I mean, how do you feel when you're doing it?
Honestly, depending on what time I wake up, because I do not wake up at 4 a.m.
Sure, yeah, yeah.
Like, that's hard.
Yeah, you're at the place where you're almost like a monk when you're doing that.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it was terrible.
Okay, so getting up was a growing edge for you.
Yeah. Yeah.
But as you chant, then what's it feel like for you when you chant?
Peaceful. It kind of it makes you more tired,
mm-hmm.
but after you're done, you're awake, like you're ready to go.
Okay, so chanting maybe kind of alerts your mind a yeah. little bit. You feel more engaged.
If you actually get into it, you get, I guess, this rush of, let's get this day going. God's watching over me.
Yeah. Okay. Yes. So you have this spiritual mindfulness of God's presence now. And you know, one of the things you mentioned earlier was in the four basics that you start with, one is no illicit sex, you know, you're 20, people around you are, that's kind of a huge, who are you going to marry, not marry, all this kind of stuff. And you talked about for a while you were practicing as a monk. The role of human sexuality, how does your sexuality lead into this faith or practice, or does it impact it at all or not?
So, like I was telling him earlier, I was
our cameraman before the guest started, yeah, yeah, Josh there in the background.
I was sitting here and I said, might sound crazy, but I'm gay,
mm-hmm.
I'm a Hindu, and I'm white.
Yeah, yeah. So those three things you don't usually put together.
Yeah.
Yeah, right?
Exactly. And so the illicit sex with being gay specifically. Mm-hmm. Some gurus within ISKCON count that as illicit sex anyway.
Oh, got you. So being gay by its nature is automatically puts you on the outs.
Yes, but it doesn't stop you from practicing. It doesn't stop you from initiation. It doesn't stop you from being a monk. It doesn't stop you from anything.
Or because you'd be celibate as a monk. Yeah, 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 gotcha.
So illicit sex, in their terms, would stand for sex without procreation.
Oh, gotcha, okay.
Or out of a marriage.
Yeah.
But now there's actual gay couples that are in ISKCON who are monks, or not monks, but like priests.
Yeah, okay.
So it's kind of being more lenient, but it's still really hard.
Yeah, okay.
Because you got to find that right guru who accepts you and wants to take you under his arm, like under his wing, knowing that you're gay.
Well, and I appreciate you lifting that up, because I know inside of some branches of Christianity right now, of course, this is an ongoing conversation about, right, being people who have different sexual expressions. You know, can they be members? Can they be priests? Can they, you know, do all, and some yeah. people are different views and, you know, not views. But so often people can think that's only kind of like a Christian conversation. But turns out, no, actually, inside your movement, too, that's a conversation, right? You have mm-hmm. to find a priest who is more lenient, and did your own being gay in the mountains, right? Which, again, is a kind of a minority status yeah. where people have to really oftentimes will kind of... Did that at all impact your own kind of interactions with Christianity growing up? That was the kind of the ocean that was around you.
So, the first branch of Christianity that I was involved with mm-hmm. was Catholicism.
Gotcha, okay.
Which is why I actually found a fondness to yeah, the sure. Episcopal Church.
Yeah, yeah, right.
Because they're so...
It seems so very close, similar. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But they were so not inclusive.
Mm.
Like, and it's hard, honestly, you know, having a relationship, too, and going out in public, holding a man's hand in yeah. Eastern Kentucky, because these... I just like to use the word rednecks.
Mm-hmm.
These rednecks and hillbillies and stuff like that like to, you know, stare and like, there's gay people over there. You know, and I'm like, I can obviously hear them. Like, this has happened to me before.
Okay, well.
So, I was out one day with my ex, and we were just, you know, walking around. And believe it or not, I had my necklace on and everything. I had the thread. We just got back from Richmond at the temple up there. And we were holding hands walking through Walmart. I hear some people use the F word.
Oh, jeez.
I hate that word.
Yeah.
Hate's a strong word, but I hate it.
Sure.
And he said, look, there's a couple of...
Oh, my goodness.
And I just looked around. I was like, did you hear that? Obviously, he said it loud enough for them to hear, for somebody to hear. So I've had people down me. Like, not my... Well, family has too.
Okay.
My father hates it. But I'm not living for my father.
Mm-hmm.
I'm living for me, my happiness, and God. Whoever, honestly, at this, you know, in general, whoever that God may be, and whoever's religion, whoever's faith.
That springboards into one of the things I've been thinking about when we were thinking about us coming together today and hanging out a little bit was how people's view of God changes over time. Now, granted, you're super young, so you're 20, so it's you're ever ongoing, but how do you feel like your view of God or gods has changed over time?
A lot.
Okay.
It's changed a lot. Like, at first, there wasn't no God to me.
Okay.
Because he was taking everything that I wanted and everything that meant something to me, he took. And I'm like, I would actually sit on the ground cursing at God, wanting to know why he took something that was so meaningful to one of his supposed children.
Yeah, that's a good question,
And why did he give me this illness that almost killed me? Why is it my life? But I know that there's more people out there hurting.
Okay.
And I'm sure people out there do the same thing. They're like, why are you doing this? You know, they always want to curse God, but they don't want to take into consideration that things happen for a reason.
Okay.
In my eyes, through time with me, you know, diving into different religions, different aspects of God to me, like different Christian denominations believe in God in a different way, Jewish people believe in God in a different way, Hindus definitely believe in God a different way.
Yeah, yeah.
Buddhists don't even believe in God. So, there's so many different ways that you can talk to God that, to me, there's not just one, like, I guess, aspect to follow that you can get close to God.
It sounds like for you, even the notion of trying to be able to limit it to one way, and people say, this is how it is, and you're saying, like, that doesn't work. Like, it's a lot more broad than what you think it is. Yeah, and I think one of the things I know a little bit about within Hinduism, at least, is the ever-expansive nature of it, right? I mean, that all these deity can be included inside this framework that's a pretty open, pretty broad, pretty inclusive type of way. So inclusivity seems to be a really important thing for you, making sure that everyone can kind of be accepted and can participate and belong. And have there been any challenges to being inside this movement or tradition here?
Yes. Multiple. No temples.
Okay, no temples. That's really hard. Wow.
Nobody to talk to that's close to you that practices the same thing. So you're constantly beating the head with Christianity.
Okay.
Or beating the head with multiple other religions in the area.
Yeah.
That is crazy as well. There was one time a rabbi came to me, a reformed Jewish rabbi.
Okay.
Which, I didn't know that they accept gays. I didn't expect that.
Sure.
That's like the most interesting thing to me is Jewish people accept LGBT. What? Faster than Hinduism? But he came to me one day and he said, why do you worship Krishna? I was like, the same reason you worship God. So, I mean, I have problems with it. Like, people come to me, ask me questions, you know, especially when I'm out with the TLAC on and stuff like that, or just out with, like, a dhoti or something like that, which around here, it's, people look at it more as a dress.
Oh, gotcha.
I'm like, it's not a dress. It's a traditional Hindu thing. But yeah, there's some complications, but it's getting easier as time goes by.
Okay, so you find it, you know, as you're developing, the people are becoming a little bit more open and accepting of you and it.
Yeah, yeah. Because I guess, like, Prestonsburg's not that big.
Sure.
So you see everybody at least twice a week.
Oh, okay, yeah. You're going to see everyone.
So if I'm out with this on one day, like a Monday or something like that, and somebody talks to me, they're like, oh, hey, look, it's that guy who has that stuff on his forehead. You know, it's...
You become that guy.
Yeah, that guy. I become that guy who walks into Walmart with all this Hindu stuff on that's white.
Well, there are many other reasons to be known in town, so this is a good reason to be known in town, right? And for you, as you are practicing and developing your own spirituality, what do you wish, you know, if I were just, and I didn't know you, and I'm just like a random person, I'm walking into Walmart and I see you, what is one thing you wished someone who saw you would know?
This might sound funny, that I'm not some kind of crazy person.
Okay, yeah, you're not crazy.
Who just wears this for fun. Because honestly, I'm not going to lie, I do love wearing this, but I do it more out of devotion than I do just for fun of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to put on.
Sure.
It takes about 5 minutes out of your day, although that's not a lot. But to me it is. When you got other things you can do, it just...
Well, I wonder,
I'm not crazy.
What is it like for you when you put on... I mean, because here I am too. I'm wearing religious clothing also. But what's it like for you when you put on your attire, your religious garments? What does it feel like for you when you put them on?
I feel, honestly, the same as I would when I'm doing a prayer. Because as I'm doing it, I'm chanting at the same time. Without the beads.
Sure.
You can do it without the beads.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'll just go through the house randomly and just yell out, Hare Krishna, you know, just randomly. And it's just like, my mom's looking at me like, what? I was like, oh, my bad, namaste, Hare Krishna.
And when you say Hare Krishna, what does that mean?
Just names of God.
So just speaking the names of God, being, you know, in the Christian tradition, we talk about being mindful of God. You know, St. Paul says to pray always, right? So, I mean, here you are praying always when you speak the name of God, when you're putting on your religious garments, you're praying and meditating and thinking about being very, very intentional, which I think is really breathtaking in many ways, because so many people your age are becoming less and less associated religious groups, right? People want to, they have things that are important to them, but maybe not so much the labels, the garments, the clothing. And here you are all in, right?
Oh, yeah.
You have markings on your forehead, to a necklace, to, you know, thread on your wrists. And so for some of that stuff, what does that symbolize for you, or what does that mean for you?
Honestly, going back to earlier, it's more of an outer appearance. So it's more of, you need to look the part of what you're doing.
Okay.
So if you're not, if you don't want to live as a Vaishnav, don't dress like a Vaishnav. If you don't want to look like a Hindu, don't dress like a Hindu.
Right.
Don't, if you don't want to be a Hindu, don't put the dot between your eyes. You know? Don't put tilak on. Don't say these phrases. Don't greet people with Hare Krishna or Namaste. You know, things like that. And Namaste is actually very controversial.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I did that once at a Hare Krishna temple, and they looked at me like I was dumb. Yeah.
And what's the controversy?
So, apparently, that's more of a Hindu thing, and they don't want to claim Hindu. So, they greet people with Hare Krishna.
Okay, sure. So, I could greet you and say Hare Krishna, but not Namaste.
You can. I mean, some people is like, you know, liberals.
Okay.
Like, you know, it's just a word. You know, it's just a greeting. It's hello, in many Indian languages. But Hare Krishna is stuck.
Mm.
Namaste only comes when like we have Indian visitors.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
So like if you're talking to like a temple president, you do not walk into his office saying Namaste or hello.
Well, you know, and I've never tried to become a Hindu monk or a Hare Krishna monk. So when you went to the temple and you were exploring that path for yourself, tell us a couple things. I mean, you had to get up early for prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Anything else about that lifestyle? Because I mean, trying to be a monk is, that's really interesting.
So when I got there, so in New Vrindavan, it's like a city. It's like,
okay.
It's like its own town.
Gotcha.
That's
in West Virginia.
Yeah.
Yep.
So when I got there, I went to Govinda's, which is a restaurant there.
Mm.
They greeted me. You know, we all said Hare Krishna and stuff like that. And elderly people, I would, this is just a tradition that I gathered up. I would go down and touch their feet and get blessings.
Oh, yes. Okay.
So, like, I would do that with almost every elderly person there.
Mm.
Or anybody that's of a higher ranking than I am.
Okay.
So I did that to a few people when I walked in there, and they looked at me, and I was like, yeah, it's like something I do. And they was like, oh, okay. And they, so they gave me blessings. And after that, it all started.
Oh, okay.
Like, after I got there, it all started.
Okay.
Like, they was like, have you chanted your rounds today? I was like, yeah. And they was like, how'd you do it? I was like, 16 rounds, what do you mean? And they was like, you want to get shown around? I was like, yeah, absolutely. So they took me upstairs to the ashram, which is where the brahmacharis live, which is the monks.
Okay.
So it's like, there's a room for dormitory, for like multiple people in one room, mm-hmm. or there's different rooms for like two people. So I was sharing a room with the person who was teaching me.
Also, okay.
So that was fun. After that, you know, they showed me around the area. They took me to the big statues that they have.
Oh.
The first night there was amazing. The first morning was terrible.
Okay, so by the morning, great. Or by the evening, great. Morning, bad.
Yeah, because I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning. No, my bad. I woke up at 2:15 in the morning.
That's early.
I went to bed at 8 o'clock, woke up at 2:15. Got downstairs, done the chanting before everything else.
Okay.
But of course, I done the shower first. Shower. And that's another thing about Hare Krishnas. You can't take a long shower.
Oh, yeah, it'd be really quick.
Yeah, it's like a 2-minute shower.
Oh, wow.
Like you go in there, wash off, you're done. And they don't use towels.
Mm.
So they use a thing, I think it's called a gamsha.
A gamsha?
Yeah, it's kind of like this, but thicker.
Mm.
You use one to wrap around your body, and then you use one to dry off. So you shower with one on as well.
Okay.
So you don't see your privates.
Oh.
Because they think that'll just mess with your brain and want you to have sexual ideas.
Oh, gotcha. So if you even refrain from that,
yeah.
Like seeing your own nakedness in some ways,
yeah.
So if you don't even see your own nakedness, you'll somehow arrest or silence your sexual desires, your lust, and then you can go on to living the life that you need, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Okay. So then bathe, prayer.
Yeah. So bathing, the mantras, recitations, and then Mangalarti. Yeah, that's the morning rituals.
Oh, okay.
So they wake the deities, you know, using the bells and stuff like that, and they dress them, and they open it up, and people start, that's when everything starts. They play the mardangas, the kartals, everybody starts jumping, hooping, and hollering.
Oh, wow.
It's called spiritual ecstasy. That's what the Hare Krishnas like to say.
Okay.
Spiritual ecstasy.
So, spiritual ecstasy is what you want to get to.
Yes. If you don't have that, then there's no point doing it. They say that's like some.
Yeah.
Now, there's, like I said, there's liberals who doesn't really care Like, they'll just stand there and they're still into it, but, you know, they're not as energetic.
Yeah, right. You're not, no.
But it is 4 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah, yes. That's a big difference.
Oh, yeah. Especially for new people.
Oh, but, yeah.
So, Mangal Aarti, and then we would do Narasimha Puja, Narasimha Aarti,
okay,
which is the one that I love dearly. That's an amazing one. Wow. We all sit down on the ground. If you want to, you can clap your hands with them. They just chant.
Okay.
After this, I can show you a video, actually.
Oh, yeah.
I recorded it for my last time being there.
Okay.
The whole Aarti.
Wow.
And, yeah, it's just... Now, that one doesn't include jumping around.
Okay, so that's
a, more of a peaceful...
meditative kind of silence. Yeah. So, your day then, as you're discerning the practice, you didn't stay at the temple... Right, you left, you came back. Mm. Does that mean that you're done pursuing the monkhood?
Yeah.
Okay. Clearly, the monk, whether it's in Hare Krishna or Roman Catholicism, that path is really for a few, and it's very dedicated, and it's most people are designed to be married or have a partner, have children, etc., you know? Mm. So for you, you decided that you didn't want to be a monk?
Yeah, it wasn't the fact that it was hard. It was more of the fact that... I couldn't see myself as a monk anymore.
Mm.
Like, I was there, I was doing it, I was ready for it, I was excited. But then I was like, maybe I don't need to be a monk. You don't need to be a monk to be a priest anyway.
Yeah, okay.
So there's first initiation, then there's second initiation.
Mm.
First initiation happens 1 to 2 years after you meet your guru.
Okay.
Second initiation happens after about a year after you take first initiation, which you get your Brahmin's thread.
Okay.
Which is where you become a priest. And you can go to these temples and get these jobs to actually worship these gods for these people.
Wow.
And do priestly things like go to people's homes, name babies.
Okay.
Weddings, things like that.
Wow. And... as you dive further into it, is there anything that you feel like that people are missing if they don't have this truth in their life of Hare Krishna?
Honestly, if someone, you know, going back to earlier, if you want to like practice this, you know, you got to be open-minded.
Okay.
You really have to be open-minded. There's like 33 billion Hindu gods.
Yeah.
And that might look and sound weird to some people, you know. Why are you worshiping 33 billion deities?
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
Got nothing to do with you. It all equals back to one god.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one god. So Hinduism is misunderstood. It's not polytheistic.
Okay.
It's very, very, I think it's monotheistic. I think that's the word for it. You only have one deity.
Yeah. And then everything else is kind of a breakdown of that deity.
Yeah, everything is just an incarnation.
Wow. That would change everything if, you know, people would affirm that. So here you are now. We have some things here that are in our background today. Mm-hmm. Could you explain just a couple of these, what people might be seeing?
Okay, so... down there is Jagannath, Baldev, and Subhadra.
These are a couple of your deities. Do you call them idols? Or what would you call them? Little statues? Just trying to...
They're deities.
Okay, deities, perfect. Yep. So you have three deities in there.
And then I have my main one up at the top, which is Narasingha Dev.
Mm-hmm.
Which is the one that I'm more of a devotee to.
Okay.
So... like with Narasimha Chaturdasi, who just passed on May 11th.
Mm-hmm.
I came here, done my thing. Of course, it's not big. It's nothing like a temple, for sure.
Sure, yeah.
But I did what I had to do. Mm. And that day was dedicated straight, purely to him.
Wow.
And then I have my Puja Thali over there. It's in the back.
Oh, okay.
But it's got, like, incense on it. It's got Kumkum, which is the red tilak.
Oh, okay.
Then I have a damru, which is a Shiva instrument.
Oh, oh yeah, yeah.
Shiva worship.
Like the little cosmic drum.
Yeah.
Yeah, like yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then I have more tilak up there.
Okay.
And I have mali, which is the thread around your wrist. And for some people, like visitors and stuff like that at temples, we use these right here. Instead of putting the full thing on them.
Oh, yeah.
You just put the on there for you.
The brand. Okay, that makes sense.
And then I have... I got these at New Vrindavan. These are called Rudraksha.
Okay.
These are very devoted to Shiva.
Mm.
So I would chant like Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, all through it.
Oh.
You can wear them. You can... Anything but shower in them. Anything but sex, shower, and sleep in them.
Gotcha. So you can have a deep devotion and pray and...
And you can take those anywhere. Like, people pack them in their pockets, you know, just randomly. You can pop them out and just start chanting.
I mean, it makes sense. Well, this is helpful. This is really insightful to know about your journey and what you're on and a little bit more about Hare Krishnaism. And I have to admit, the only thing I know about Hare Krishnaism is I've seen on television and or read some article, but never really meeting people. And I know you talked about any kind of little like ceremonies and practices that you do. Mm-hmm. Is there anything you'd want to share with our listeners? Anything like that?
So actually, there's one little ceremony that I do to close off everything. It's nothing big. It's nothing like no chanting, no mantras, nothing like that. I just, you know, in my head, I say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, as I'm waving incense around them. Yeah. And then, like, the spools of the thread, I just sit it in front of them. Like, I offer it to them as well and then wrap it.
Gotcha.
Around so whoever's around.
Gotcha. So it's kind of like a, and that's a sign of friendship or connection or what's that?
That is more of a blessing from God.
Oh, yeah.
So it's the thread's getting blessed throughout the ceremony, but, and the person that is wearing it is also blessed until it falls off.
Yeah, gotcha. Yes. Okay.
So mine, it's been on there not too long, so it's fairly new. So it's going to be on there for a little while.
Yeah, until it falls off.
Yeah.
Wow.
Something, you can change it within like a year. Normally, people keep them on there a year or change them.
Okay. Well, this is fascinating. I really appreciate you sharing a little bit about your, you know, your spiritual journey and where you're at right now and what makes it so connected for you. So really what I'm hearing is, as you practice now, it really is very highly personal because you can't go to temple. It's not like you can just go right around the corner to temple or or meet with... I'm assuming that like an online community is helpful?
There's online communities, yes, but they're not U.S. So there was one I was part of that is in India.
Okay.
You know, the traditional people.
Yeah.
So they know what they're doing for sure. But it was okay at first until, you know, it started not being okay. Because it just, I started thinking to myself, I'm like, I'm talking to people that I'm never going to meet from India that I want help with. But can never get that from an actual in-person experience.
Right. Okay. So that makes it more of a challenge.
Yes.
Wow. Well, I appreciate you taking your time and hanging out with us. And is there anything else you want to share?
It don't matter the religion. There's only one God.
Yeah, that seems like a really important...
It doesn't matter how you practice or how you pray. There's only one God.
Hmm. That seems like a really important, valuable message of... You know, rather than in this world of, you know, there are insiders and then there are outsiders. This is right. That's wrong. You're the saint. You're the sinner. You're going off to heaven. You're going off to hell.
Yeah.
But what you're saying is maybe we're all in this together. We're all one as we worship the one God.
Mm-hmm. There's only one God in this entirety of life.
Mm.
Whoever that God may be, that's for you to figure out.
So that invites an individual journey, a personalized journey to kind of pursue that, rather than you being the person who's got all the answers for people.
Yeah.
It's like, no, you have to search. You know, there's a funny thing about in Buddhism, you know, the Buddha said, it said, if you see the Buddha walking down the street, you kill him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because you have to discover your Buddha nature inside of you. That's the goal. It's not to find some teacher and attach and, you know, but really it's about knowing and practicing and experimenting with these truths to find out, are they true for you? And I think that in my own tradition, Jesus inviting his disciples really to, doesn't invite them to belief, he invites them to practice.
Yeah.
He says, come and follow me, right? So it's like, you will do the stuff that I'm doing. Come on, you know? So I think that's a really important message.
It might sound crazy, but believe it or not, here in the West, Jesus is actually incorporated into this.
Well, I was going to ask that because I know that when I lived in India, when I talked to people about knowing about Jesus, there was a lot of acceptance because Jesus was a part of, you know, for lack of better terms, the pantheon. It's like, yes, you can totally, you can have Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You can have Jesus. You can have kind of whoever you want to include in there, whatever revered teacher. So inside of Hare Krishna, you can have an affirmation and appreciation of Jesus without it being conflicting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
I wouldn't say full on saying, you know, doing the sign of the cross stuff like that.
Because
that people just look at you weird, especially when you're dressed like an Indian guy.
Yeah, and then you're making the sign of the cross. Yeah,
and
yeah.
And they're like, so what are you? But yeah, there's people that I've known that has Jesus statue on their altar as well.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
So it really does, it's broad and expansive. Which makes sense in your own journey, if here you are as a young man searching for your way, hungry for that peace, which you haven't been able to find other places. So, well, I admire, I appreciate people who are spiritually curious, and you sure are, and I appreciate you taking your time today. Thank you.
I know that it makes you sad when I simply don't know.